Amen. Good morning, everybody. Delighted to have you with us. One more announcement, by the way. My lovely wife, Tina, is in the back, and today is our 34th anniversary. Tina, stand up here. Come on, stand up. You're probably thinking, she only looks 33, right? Yeah, praise the Lord. You're saying, well, you're in church on your 34th anniversary. Yes, that's why we have 34 years of marriage, is because Jesus Christ is the center of our life. And the amazing thing is, in 34 years, Tina has never said that I am not meeting her needs, because Jesus Christ meets her needs. And I have never said that Tina is not meeting my needs, because Jesus Christ meets my needs. We have never used the term irreconcilable differences, because this is what reconciles our differences. So there's your marriage class 101 this morning. So any questions? All right. Oftentimes a pastor friend of mine, Joe Foch in Philadelphia, says, you don't have a marriage problem, you have a lordship problem. And oftentimes that's the very heart of the matter. And anyway, so much for marriage. Delighted to have you here. Heavy message. Man, I'm telling you, God has some wonderful things, some challenging things for us in His Word this morning. Some powerful things, not in me, but in His Word. And so this morning we are really going to be challenged with the spiritual condition of the church today. Before we get started, if you need a Bible, please slip your hand up. We will put a Bible in it. You're welcome to take it home with you. Wear it out, bring it back, we'll give you another one. Well, the rest of us are turning to Titus chapter 1, the book of Titus, the epistle to Titus from Pastor Paul. Last week we went through verses 1 through 9. This morning let's pick it up at verse 10 through the rest of the chapter. This is what Paul writes. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Father, with open hearts and open Bibles this morning, I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of Your Holy Spirit, Lord, that Your sheep would hear Your voice, that You would speak to us. Lord, that You would reveal the things in our text this morning that we need to know and that we need to apply to our own personal lives. Father, should there be any unbelievers in this place, I pray, Father, I just sense the urgency that today is the day of salvation. You tell us that whosoever would call upon the name of the Lord would be saved. Lord, You are the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father but through You. And as we've seen over the past few weeks, we do live in perilous times, dangerous times. And so, Lord, I pray that for us as the body of Christ, that we would heed Your word, as we need Your word. And so, Lord, this morning I pray in Jesus' name that You, the Good Shepherd, would feed Your sheep. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Satan hates the text we're in this morning. I can tell because the darts have been flying. But you know what? What really gets me fired up for the word of the Lord is when the enemy comes against me and against the body of Christ. You know what happens to myrrh when it's crushed? A sweet fragrance comes forth. And the same thing happens in the life of the believer. It's those crushing times, those difficult times that cause us. You know what it caused me to do? It causes me to preach the word of the Lord more fervently. And when we look at the section of Scripture here this morning, there are some tremendous warnings to the church. And I'll tell you why. Because one of the biggest deceptions in the world today is religion. The guy that worships the cow in India is no different than the man or the woman that comes through the door of the church and does not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Religion, I believe, is Satan's greatest tool today. I'm okay, you're okay. People think when they come into the church that they're Christians by just being in the building. That's not true. Walking into In-N-Out does not make you a hamburger, so walking into the church does not make you a believer. We live in perilous times, folks. And I'm going to step on some religious toes this morning, but as I mentioned last week, I would much rather offend you into the kingdom of heaven than tickle your ear and see you perish forever, being damned in hell for eternity. There's some heavy stuff today, but you know what? It's God's word. And thus saith the Lord. Last week, in the first 9 verses of Titus chapter 1, we had the introduction to the book, as well as being introduced to the writer, to the recipient, and the reason that Paul wrote this letter. The message title was Order in the Church. God wants order in His church. And the number one order is that we would proclaim God's word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, every cross T, every dotted I, we don't tamper with the word of the Lord. We're also given a list of 17 qualifications for leaders in the church. And boy, when you look at those 17 qualifications, you go, what happened to the church? Where is the order in the church today? But as I mentioned last week, those are not only 17 qualifications for leadership, but those should be 17 qualities that are found in every Christian man today. Every single one of them, because we are commanded by the Lord to be holy as He is holy. Holiness. People have this false concept that the reason we come to church is to be happy. No, we come to church to be holy, and sometimes holiness hurts. But there's nothing better than to be a holy man or a holy woman in Christ Jesus our Lord. These 17 qualifications were to be implemented to every leader on the island of Crete. Paul and Titus ministered there on the island of Crete on his fourth missionary journey. There were churches set up there. And in order for the churches to be healthy and to be orderly, there had to be godly principles implemented. And that's why we saw the 17 qualifications for the leaders. And one of those qualifications, as we saw in verse 9 last week of chapter 1, is that these leaders were to hold fast to the word of the Lord, that we might be able by sound doctrine to exhort and convict those in the church who would contradict. To exhort means to build up. And doesn't God's word do that? It builds us up. But at the same time, it can convict us as well. The word of God comforts the afflicted and afflicts the comfortable. That's what I love about it. It meets us right where we are. Why? Because Paul knew even in his time and even as we see in the church today that there are those that contradict the word of the Lord. There are those graduating from cemeteries or seminaries that say, this isn't really what God said. Let me tell you what God said. And they get out their religious whiteout and they make themselves the authority on Scripture. There was a man in the hospital one time. True story. His pastor came to visit him. And the pastor wanted to pray for him. Then the pastor says, I'd like to just share a scripture with you. Do you have your Bible with you? And the guy pulled out his Bible and the pastor was shocked. He said, what happened to your Bible? He said, there's pages missing. Some things are crossed out. Some things are whited out. What happened? And the man said, if I were to spend one more year in your church, there would be no pages left in this book. What a slap in the face. to those that proclaim to be pastors and teachers and evangelists. Those that contradict. They become so smart in academia, I call them academia nuts, that they think they're smarter than God. They think that they are the authorities on the word of the Lord. Verse 10 tells us that there was a terrible problem with insubordination. You know what insubordination is? It's rebellion. It's those that say, I don't want to hear it. I will live my life the way that I choose to live, and nobody's going to tell me how to live. And guess what? These are people in the church. Insubordination is a terrible problem today. It's like the salad bar, the buffet. Pick and choose what you want, and then the rest of it you just pass right on by. But it says in verse 10, for there are many. Can you imagine the challenge that Titus had here, this young pastor, that there were many insubordinate? It's bad enough to have one insubordinate person in the church. But when you got a church filled with insubordinate, rebellious people, man, what a challenge that is. But you know what? That's where the word of the Lord comes in. Because it's the word of the Lord, Jeremiah said, that breaks the rock like a hammer. Some of us may get hammered today in the message, but that's okay. Some of us need the rock broken up. But he says, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. And of course, that refers to the Jews. The Jews were coming in. They were called Judaizers. And what they were trying to do is add law to grace. A bunch of rules, regulations, do's and don'ts to go along with the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so here they come, these insubordinate people. And so we go from last week looking at qualified elders to those who would be disqualified. Look at verse 16. It says those who would be disqualified in the congregation, even as Paul would expose such men. You mean Paul exposed these men? You betcha. Wolves in sheep's clothing. He talked about knowing the difference between fur and fleece. That's important. Grandma, what big eyes you have. In verse 16, he said, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him. That means in the fruit of their lives, they deny him. They don't practice what they preach. Being abominable. You know what that means? That means they are a disgrace. God abhors their theology, their religiosity. Disobedient and disqualified for every good work. That means they can't do any good works because they're disqualified. You see, spiritual discernment must always be exercised in appointing leaders in the church. Do they meet the qualifications? No buddy system in the church. You know what I mean? Not going to be an elder or a deacon or whatever because you're my buddy. No. It's God's church. He lays out the qualifications. And I'll tell you what, when you have qualified leaders in place, we're very blessed in this fellowship we do, and it's a healthy body. We want men that will hold the pastor's feet to the fire. Men that know the word of God and the God of the word, and they come alongside the pastor, not a bunch of bobbleheads. You know, Pastor Gerald, man, you the man. You know, they know I'm not the man. No nail prints here. He's the man. Jesus Christ. The greatest name in this church is Jesus Christ and Him alone. That's it. And so Titus, Paul's true son in the faith, was commanded to be discreet in Crete. That means to have discernment. Oh, how we need discretion in the church today. These are the qualifications. And yes, these, as we will see here in a moment, are also the disqualifications of those in leadership. But he says here, there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. And again, the emphasis being on the word many. The church was filled with these types. There were many in the Cretan churches who defied authority. That's what he's talking about here. That's what it means to be insubordinate, to defy authority. One who refuses to submit to authority of the church and its doctrine. Wow. That's what Paul told us back in 2 Timothy 3:16, is that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You know why we love the Word of the Lord in this place? Right there. Why? Because the Word of the Lord gives us doctrine, which is right, reproof, what is not right, correction is how to get right, and instruction, how to stay right, and that's out of sight. That's why we love God's Word. But there were many false teachers. Poor Pastor Titus, man, this kid had his hands full. He was in his early to mid-30s, just a young, uprising pastor in the church. He had many who were insubordinate, and so Titus needed to appoint elders in every city. There were many churches on this island. Even though it was a small island, there were a number of churches on this island that Titus had to oversee. You see, back in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 11, I believe it is, when the Holy Spirit fell upon the church on the day of Pentecost, there were a bunch of people there speaking in other languages, and a group of was a group of Cretans. And the living water fell upon the church, the Holy Spirit, and revival broke forth. That's why I call it the Cretan Clearwater Revival. I know, you can take the hippie out of the 60s, but you can't take the 60s out of the hippie. I know. Boy, did I set you up on that one, huh? I've been waiting all week for that one. I was all excited. I text Sue and I text Jim at the office. They just shake their heads. But notice in verse 10, Paul describes them as Jews who were idle talkers and deceivers. They were known as Judaizers. They claimed to be Christians, yet they were teaching that in order to be a complete Christian, you had to observe certain things. Ceremonial law. Everything from the circumcision to obeying the Shabbat or the Sabbath. Meaning that Christ's sacrificial death on the cross was not complete. And keep this in mind, those of you that come out of religious backgrounds, when somebody tries to add something to Jesus Christ and his shed blood on the cross, his death, his burial, his resurrection, get out of there. Because on the cross, Jesus said, it is finished, complete. His atoning death on the cross was complete, 100%. But yet, look around. Look how many of you, now that you're reading the Bible, a lot of you that have come out of religious backgrounds, you read the Bible and go, man, look at this, look at that. You know, all these things they had us doing that had nothing to do with a personal relationship to the true and the living God. Even though you had your platinum membership card, you weren't a member of the body of Christ. You weren't a member of the kingdom of heaven. That's because all you had was man-made religion. Just idle talk, deception. Isn't that sad? Religion, man-made religion, is a bunch of idle talk and deception. Pastor Joe, that's pretty scathing. Well, I'm not saying it. Paul is. And I back up what Paul says, what the Holy Scriptures say, because all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And there's too much deception going on in Christian circles today. And you know what? It's about time that the mask was removed. It's about time people knew the truth. Because it's only the truth that's going to set you free. Red letters. Jesus said it. And when they come in with the idle talk and the deception, it means that that they must keep the oral and the written law. And what happened was the Jews took 10 commandments and they made volumes and volumes and volumes of religious rules and regulations and do's and don'ts. Aren't you glad we don't live under a bunch of do's and don'ts? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Man. It's so great to be free. And that freedom cannot come from man-made religion because man-made religion puts people back into bondage. Matter of fact, it doesn't put them back there. They're already there. And so Paul says, hey, you know what, guys? No more of this idle talk and deception. The oral and written law are known as the Talmud and the Mishnah, the oral and the written law. They were teaching rabbinical tradition. Well, whatever rabbi they followed, that's the things that they obeyed. Those are the things that they did. They had the liberal rabbis. They had the very conservative rabbis and everything in between. And so they would say, well, Rabbi so-and-so says this. Well, let me tell you what Rabboni Jesus said in Matthew 15:3. He said, why do you transgress the commandments of God with your tradition? Woo! He let him have it. He was speaking to the religious Pharisees and he was speaking to the Sadducees. Why do you transgress the commandments of God with your tradition? And so here Paul describes them as idle talkers and deceivers, which means, in essence, that their words are captivating and persuasive but empty. A lot of that going on today, too, where people have these just flowery sermons. Boy, isn't he an eloquent speaker. But yet the Apostle Paul in the first part of 1 Corinthians said, I didn't come with you to you with eloquence of speech, but with fear and trembling. Because Paul knew the tremendous responsibility he had in proclaiming the word of the Lord. And you can dissect sermons today. How much do you hear about repentance and sin? How much do you hear about the blood, the cross? That's how you weigh out a sermon. Is it Christ's way? Is it Christ-centered? Or is it just a feel-good message? And what they do in their idle talk and their deception, they cleverly disguise their false doctrine by using biblical words and phrases. Some of them even pray in Old King James. You know, you think that God only hears prayers in Old King James? God. You know, they go to cemetery to learn how to say God in a spiritual way. And what they do is they cut and paste. You know that you can, many cults are made by cutting and pasting. Well, what do you mean? Well, they take one scripture over here and they add it to one over here. The next thing you know, they've got their own doctrine that they've cut and paste out of scripture. When somebody comes and knocks on your door, when somebody comes and shares something with you that doesn't sound right, go up about four or five verses before the scripture verse they use and then read about four or five verses past what they share with you. And it's amazing when you read scripture in full context what it says. You can take a scripture verse like Judas went out and hung himself, cut and paste it to go and do likewise. You know, that's absolutely insane, isn't it? That's insanity. That's how cults start. That's why we always make sure everybody's got a Bible in their lap. You follow. You hold the pastor's feet to the fire, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. They not only cut and paste, but they distort things. They twist things. They take things out of context. And Paul flat out calls them here deceivers. They package and distribute their deceit under the guise of religion and self-righteousness. Man, it never ceases to amaze me how quickly even Christians run after these people. The latest book, the latest seminar, the latest place that we can run to and fro to go to catch the latest vision. Look what we've seen over the years. Anybody remember the Toronto, supposed Toronto blessing? Holy laughter. Then it went to holy barking. Then it went to, I kid you not, holy vomiting. Now, is there anything holy about that? I don't think so. But you look over the years, these things that have the people have run to and fro. And the books, sometimes I'm amazed at the books that Christians read. The Da Vinci Code. That's garbage, man. The Shack, right on down the line. The Shack is not about the basketball player, by the way. It's not his biography. It's New Age, occultic, satanic stuff that's drawing people away. And you can find it in Walmart. You can find it in Barnes and Nobles. You can find it in Christian bookstores. It's packaged and distributed to get you away from the Word of the Lord. You need to get in the Word. You give God equal time with the sports page guys or with your computer. Do you spend as much time in the Word of God as you do in front of the television set? There would be spiritual giants in the church today if we gave God equal time. Amazing. But here we see idle talkers, deceivers, and how slow these people are to grasp on to and hold on to the truth of God's Word. I need the cotton candy. I need the, you know, the hot fudge sundae stuff out there. And you know what? You need the milk and the meat and the manna in your life. And it only comes from the Word of God. It's at the end of John's Gospel, I believe it is, where John wrote that there were so many things that Jesus did that if they were recorded, that the world would not be able to hold the books that would be written. Paraphrase. So what do? We try to fill the world with all the books that could have been written ourselves. Well, how many books have you written, Pastor? None. I got the best. How can you improve on this one? You know? So get into the book. Get into the truth of God's word. Not long after Paul's warning, Peter sounded the alarm as well. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. You can turn there or I'll read it for you. Peter writes this, "But there were also false prophets among the people," meaning in the church, "even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction." Here's the sad part. "And many," there's that word many again, "will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." Peter has the same thing to say. The warning. He's sounding the alarm to the church. But yet there are people today who say, "Well, you know, it says church on the sign out there. They told me on Saturday morning that this is a Christian magazine." But yet, just because Jesus or Christian is used in the name does not mean it's solid biblically. Christian Science is not a bunch of scientists that are Christians that gather together. Jehovah's Witnesses are anything but a witness for Jehovah God. The Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints is a cult. You see, the Judaizers were saying that it was Jesus plus something, and every one of these things that I've mentioned here adds something. The Christian Scientists add something. Jehovah's Witnesses add something. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. You remember not long ago on television that the Mormons were saying that you need the other gospel? They had another gospel. Remember that? Send in, write in, we'll give you the other gospel. But Galatians tells us that if anyone, even an angel, comes to you with another gospel, let them be damned to the lowest part of hell. Let them be accursed, Paul said. So is God serious about his word? Very serious, and we should be as well. And so when they say Jesus plus something, and whenever something is added to the all-sufficient work of Jesus Christ, it's idle talk and deception, just as Paul writes here. Notice what he says. Paul says in verse 11, "whose mouths must be stopped." What he was saying here is these mongrels need to be muzzled. Paraphrase. Notice their mode of operation. They're meeting in the homes of people. Look at this. "Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households." What they do, they say, "You know what, why don't we set up an appointment where our elders can come and talk to you in your home next week?" How often you heard that? Paul talks about it right here. But yet people are still opening these doors to these people that come in. "Come on in, Satan, bring your doctrine with you." You know, that's bizarre. Well, what do I do? Don't answer the door. When Satan knocks at the door, say, "Jesus, would you get that for me, please?" And what they do, and you see it over and over, I've seen it over and over in the years that we've been in ministry, is that they pick off the weaker sheep from the fringe of the body of Christ. And that's why I always encourage you to not forsake the gathering together of the saints. You need to get as close to the center as you can. We need one another. Iron sharpens iron. We need to be accountable. But the weaker sheep, the ones that just sit out on the fringe, just hanging out, they get picked off. Bingo. Just like this. Why? Because they have very little value on Scripture in their own personal lives. These guys come by Saturday mornings. The term here in the original language means that they peddled their pernicious doctrine from door to door. I call them schwindlers. The guys on the Schwinn bikes, you know. Been waiting all week for that one, too. Paul says they subvert whole households. What that means is to overthrow, to destroy, to corrupt morally for the sake of dishonest gain. They always have money in mind, don't they? It's always money, 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 money. Again, isn't it amazing that they use idle words, deceiving words, and they get rich off of a lie? They get rich off of untruth. The warning is this. And we see this in this verse here. A distinct mark of a false teacher is that they love money. Notice it says, for the sake of dishonest gain. They love money. Paul talked about those that were lovers of money rather than lovers of God. That's their whole plan. Look at the money that these cults have in the world today. It's incredible. But there are many pastors throughout the world proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ that are on their knees praying for just a meal that day. And they have the truth of God's word. But yet Satan pays his servants pretty well. Again, Peter sounds the alarm as well in 1 Peter 5:2, warning all pastors to shepherd the flock of God among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion. Whenever anybody puts pressure on you to give, man, get out of there. But willingly, not for dishonest gain, Peter says. What is the emphasis in that church? Is it the word? Verse 12. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. How'd you like to be known for that? This testimony is true, verse 13. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in their faith. And so here we now get a deeper insight to the Cretan culture, if you would. These are the characteristics of the Cretans. They were known for these three things that are mentioned here. This one particular prophet said that Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. This was one of their own that said that too. His name was Epimenides. If you're Greek, I apologize for not pronouncing that properly. Epimenides was a 6th century B.C. poet who referred to these folks, the Cretans, because he was one, as being always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. So Epimenides knew the people well. Why? Because he was noted as one of the 7 great wise men of Greece. And yet look at his final estimation of this culture of people. He was a native there. He knew the culture. He was not speaking out of malice, but he was just speaking forth the truth. Every nation is known for something. When somebody mentions a nation or a culture, immediately something comes to mind. And when I think of America, or when you think of America, what do you think? What is it that stands out? Here it says that the Cretans were habitual and compulsive liars. Look at society today. Oh, it's okay to lie. It was just a little white lie. No, a lie is a lie. God doesn't grade on a curve. A lie is a flat lie. Secondly, they behaved like wild beasts. What does that mean? It means that they lived on the animal plane in their sensual appetites and passions. They were animalistic in their behavior. Thirdly, lazy gluttons. They hated to work, but loved to pig out. They were self-indulgent. They were greedy. They were lustful. They behaved like animals. And they were overfed, is what Epimenides is saying here. They sat around and watched on the food channel. Diners, drive-ins, and dives. Where people eat like pigs. That grosses me out. Even last night, man versus food. I mean, we laugh at this, but you know what? That is sin, folks. Where people actually stuff food down their faces. Who can eat a 9-pound hamburger in 3 hours or whatever it is? That is sick. That is sinful. That is sad. And so tell me, what would Epimenides say about America? Getting kind of quiet in here. You know what? There's another culture that engaged in the same behavior. You can read about it in Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel said that they were prideful, meaning arrogant, prideful. They had fullness of food, gluttony. They had an abundance of idleness. They were lazy. They didn't want to work. They neglected the poor and the needy. They were haughty. And they committed abominations. Sodomy, fornication, sexual immorality. And guess who it was? Sodom and Gomorrah. Again, do you see any comparisons to our culture and our society in America today? Sodom and Gomorrah, I believe, was not as wicked as we are in America today. This at one time was a great nation, but we're consumed by the things that are named here. And it breaks my heart. Something has got to change. Paul affirms here that the testimony of Crete by Epimenides is still true. In verse 13, this testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. And this was the estimation of the church in Crete. And so Paul says, rebuke them sharply. Apatamos is the term. It means to rebuke severely, to cut out their doctrinal error and their sinfulness in order that they may be sound in the faith. If we are born-again Christians, if we are filled with the Holy Spirit, if we love God's Word, there must be a difference in our lives. Would you say? If we are still looking like the folks that Epimenides is talking about, there's got to be something wrong here. Because you cannot be born again and washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and filled with the Holy Spirit and continue on being just a habitual liar. Or to continue on being an evil beast, living an animalistic lifestyle in your passions, in your lusts, and being lazy gluttons. There's something wrong here. There's got to be a change. Got to be a change. But you know what? This is the cool thing about the gospel of Jesus Christ, my friend, is that we no longer have to be there. We no longer have to be characterized as people like this anymore. We don't have to be. Even with such a character description for Crete, even as bad as it was there for hundreds of years, God did not write these people off. And the reason that these things are shared here with such passion this morning is because I believe that God wants to change us if we will allow Him to change us and turn back to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there'll be no change, as I said last week, in the White House until there is a change in my house. You can blame anybody you want to. We can play the blame game. I get emails all the time. Look at this, look at that, look at Obama. You know what? I can't look at them. I've got to look at the Coleman family. Joe and Tina from West Covina. God has to work there because you know what? I am a stinking hypocrite if I'm telling you how to live your life and my life isn't any different. I'll tell you what, the ones that the Lord gave the most scathing rebuke to were the hypocrites, the religious phonies in Scripture. Whew, it's pretty heavy. But God does not write the Cretans off, and God does not write America off. He's still begging for us to turn back to Him. Another thing I love, Titus didn't put in for a transfer. You know that with Calvary Chapels, there's a pastor's wanted list? Yep. There are people all over the world that write letters, please send someone to teach the Bible in our community. And there are no less than 35 to 50 places every week that call, please send us somebody to teach us the Word of God. When I was really down in Vermont at times, I would call and get a pastor's wanted list, man, I'm telling you. I knew in my heart I couldn't leave, but it just made me feel good that maybe someone else, you know, would want us to come there and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Titus didn't look at the pastor's wanted list. Titus kept his eyes on Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit can transform the worst of men and women. Do you believe that? I am one of those. I'm one of the worst society has ever seen. And God changes lives. We bought a copy of the Harvest Book. They're in the back there. If we run out, we'll get more next week. One for every family. If you want to see what God did in the Calvary Chapel movement with about a dozen guys that were the off-scourings, the cast-offs, the lowlifes of the world. Grab that book and read it. It's incredible what God can do. But in order for the Holy Spirit to work and to change the worst of men, the gospel of Jesus Christ must be proclaimed. And not only that, the mongrels need to be muzzled. Quit supporting these satanic ministries. And the word of God must be proclaimed and obeyed. You see, if we come into this place, hear the word of God, and it doesn't have an impact on our lives, and we go outside of these doors, we're no different than the religious people. We're really not. But it's got to change us. It's a two-edged sword. One side cuts you as the word is shared, and the other side is cutting on Pastor Joe from Monday through the following Sunday. But you know what? Praise the Lord. He loves us enough to cut us and to change us. The great physician has not given up on America. God makes Christians out of cretins. And God makes saints out of sinners. Godly leaders here were raised up by Titus and discipled in Crete. But first of all, the reproving had to take place. The cutting had to take place. There had to be some surgery done there. And that's what God, I believe, is doing this morning. I think He's doing surgery on one hand to some, and He's also edifying and building up and giving hope to others. That's what the word of the Lord does. Titus didn't give up. He didn't quit. Verse 13. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. Notice, Paul says, rebuke them sharply. Warn them not to give heed to Jewish fables and the commandments of men who would turn from the truth. When the Jews took the law and they come up with all these do's and don'ts, it is amazing some of the bizarre things that they instituted into the congregation. That on the Sabbath, you couldn't carry anything that weighed more than a dried fig. You know what that eliminates? People could not wear a prosthesis. They could not wear false teeth. Also, you couldn't take a bath on the Sabbath because if you spilled water on the floor and wiped it up, you would be mopping a floor on the Sabbath. Over and over and over, these rules and regulations, Jewish fables, commandments of men, but they're not commandments of God. That's the key. Is it God's command? Or is it just some religious ritual? Jewish fables and commandments of men include religious ritual, clean and unclean foods. I love Peter at Cornelius' house. I call that message Carnitas and Cornelius. Because when the sheet came up and down three times from heaven, the Lord said, take and eat, Peter, take and eat. And Peter says, oy vey, I can't eat carnitas. And paraphrase, of course. And the Lord says, call nothing unclean. Isn't it great we're free? Eat pork. Brother Steve back there, Jewish believer. Man, the guy loves bacon now that he's a Christian. You know? Invite him and Sandy over for pork chops. You know? Amazing. But they would observe days, the Shabbat, all of these things. You had to go through ceremonial hand washing. You know, you remember the Sadducees and the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, how come your disciples eat with unwashed hands? They were fishermen, And Jesus said, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of their heart. You see, the Jews would go through all the ceremonial washing and all this stuff because they believed that there was a demon called Shibtah. And if you did not wash your hands, this demon would go into your mouth and into your body. You become demon-possessed from eating with unwashed hands. Can you believe it? They didn't even have a hand sanitizer in those days. So, those things are things that they would add on. There were commandments of men. They were not godly things. In Mark 7, Jesus warned about self-imposed religion. Read that chapter yourself. We don't have time to go over all the scripture references that I have. But read Mark 7. It leads nicely right into our scripture verse here this morning. Jewish fables and man-made commandments presume that a person can be acceptable to God by observing certain rituals and ceremonies and traditions. And didn't many of you come out of that? Oh, you got to eat fish on Friday. Paul didn't say that. Mrs. Paul said that. You know, fish on Friday. And they make you feel as though because you've done this or done that, that you're closer to God. And have you ever seen religious people? They think they are above you, superior, because I don't have beef on my breath on Friday, you know? And so I'm more spiritual. How sad. That by doing or not doing certain things by their own power and merit, that they can reconcile themselves to God. What is it that we can do to reconcile ourselves to God? Only one thing. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. It's not a bunch of do's and don'ts. You know, when the thief on the cross was there hanging next to Jesus and he gave his life to the Lord, Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." What does today mean? He didn't say, "Well, you got to wait till Sunday because that's when the baptism is and you got to take communion and you got to go and do this and do that." No, he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He didn't say, "First of all, you got to go to purgatory, and then if people enough people pay and pray your way out, then you can come and be with me." He didn't say that. These things are wrong, folks. They're wrong. They're commandments of men. We have to be very careful. The same thing holds true in the Protestant church. There are some people that think that they, because they were baptized, that they're saved. Baptism does not save you. Baptism is a public profession that you have been saved. And that you go down into the waters, into the grave, and you come up in the newness of life. That's what baptism does. Baptism follows conversion. There are people that take communion week in, week out, month in, month out. And you know what all it is to them? Is a piece of cracker, a piece of bread, and a little bit of grape juice. Unless they have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And he says, "I want you to do this in remembrance of me." It's not a religious thing. It's a relationship. We need to understand that. And so the analogy Paul is making here is when a person is pure in heart and mind, his perspective on all things is pure. Check it out, verse 15. To the pure, all things are pure. Isn't it great? And that doesn't mean we can go out and do dirty things and be pure. What it means is that when we are pure in hearts, our desires, our passions, our wants, our behavior is pure. And it only comes from that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Pure. When a person's heart is pure, when his mind is pure, he does pure things. But on the other hand, Paul says here, those that are corrupt on their inward life, in their heart and in their mind, are corrupt outwardly. Notice. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse us and wash us and take away all of our sins. I'll tell you, you can scrub on your body with lava soap until you take all the skin off, and your sins still won't be washed away. It's only through the precious blood of Jesus shed on Calvary that we can be whiter than snow. Though your sins may be scarlet, Isaiah said, they shall be made white as snow. Man, what a blessing. Isn't it great to be guilt-free, shame-free, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ? But religion cannot do that. No amount of kosher food can make you holy. You can eat you can eat matzo balls till they come out your ears, and it's not going to make you any purer in your heart. No amount of lit candles, no amount of incense, no amount of repetitious prayer, no amount of beads, no amount of church attendance, no amount of baptism, no amount of the Lord's Supper can change you. It's only through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Very simply. Why? Because all of these things have no saving power. Power is in the blood. It's in the cross of Jesus Christ. And the only way that mankind can be saved and made pure and holy in the sight of God is through saving faith in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not by works, lest anyone should boast. Very simple. We're saved by believing on Jesus Christ. Verse 15, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Wow. Man saved by a free gift, salvation, rather than trying to earn it through works or rote or ritual. What is rote? Rote is where we get the word rotation from. It's doing things in repetition over and over and over. Nowhere does it tell us to pray the Lord's Prayer over and over and over. I used to do that mindlessly as a heathen at one time. You see, the disciples, when they came to Jesus, they said, Lord, would you teach us how to pray? Not what to pray. And there's a difference there. And so he gave them a model prayer to build their prayers on. Not to pray in repetition. I used to do that mindlessly. And it meant absolutely nothing. Why? Because I didn't know my Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He wasn't my Father at the time. But when he came into my life through his Son, Jesus Christ, I can now pray, Abba, Father in heaven. And now I know that holy is his name. I have that personal relationship with him now. And it didn't come through religion. It came through relationship by repenting of my sins and believing upon his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 16. They profess to know God. How sad. But in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified from every good work. Wow. And so in our final verse, they're speaking of the Judaizers. Paul says, hey, they profess to know him, but they're speaking of someone that they have no idea who he is. I find it interesting, too, that those who trust in their own works righteousness have just this air about them. They have the superior attitude. They're above everyone else. But you know what? In all reality, they don't know God at all. Do you know him? It's important that you know, that you know, that you know. Why? Because there will come a day for those that reject Jesus Christ when he will say to them, I never knew you. And the amazing thing about it, some of them spoke in tongues, some of them prophesied. Lord, I prophesied, I spoke in tongues, I did this, I did that in your name. And he said, depart from me, you who serve iniquity, I never knew you. So the challenge here this morning is what you have religion or is what you have relationship. Do you know Jesus Christ and does Jesus Christ know you? This is important. It's a matter of eternity. It's a matter of eternity. I know I'm going to catch some heat from it, but you know what? Your soul is precious to God. And I was even thinking the other day how sad it would be for me to be in hell and to think about my wife and my kids and my grandkids and all of my friends in heaven. And there I am stuck in hell forever. That's a pretty heavy thing. But I know because of what Jesus Christ has done for me that 112 degrees in the desert is the hottest it's ever going to get for me. Maybe 120, who knows? Bring it on. Maybe we will turn the air off when I preach on the hell message next time. Oh, we got time. Man. Their works deny him, Paul says, meaning that their lips don't match their lives. Man, that's sad. Talk about God, but no relationship. And notice in this verse, not only are they proud and superior, Paul says, but they are abominable, disobedient, and disqualified. Why? Because they perverted the good news of Jesus Christ. They perverted the pure living water of God's Word. They dishonored the person of Jesus Christ and his all-sufficiency, and they deluded the souls of men. That's the heavy thing. They deluded the souls of people that were seeking after God. There's a tremendous price for these guys to pay. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, you know Spurgeon, man, he doesn't mess around. He taught a message called Turn or Burn. That's pretty basic. That's pretty simple. And he said that there will be pastors and preachers in hell hearing their names screamed out saying, why did you not tell me or warn me about this place? Well, after this morning, my name won't be screamed down there because I've given you the warning. I've sounded the alarm. And folks, if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you need to come to him today. Today. Only God's Word, through the faithful preaching of God's servants, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can take these liars and evil beasts and lazy gluttons and make them not only converts, but elders as well. And that's what happened on the island of Crete through Pastor Titus. He exhorted them, he convicted them that were contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know what? They were pretty discreet in Crete, weren't they? But you know what? We need to be discerning in the desert as well. And so this morning, in closing, before we come to the Lord's table, if you don't know Jesus Christ, we are going to give you that opportunity to invite Jesus Christ into your life to be your Lord and your God and your Savior. And wouldn't it be wonderful for you today to be able to partake of the cup and the bread for the first time, knowing that you're a child of God, knowing that you're saved? How do I do that, Pastor Joe? The same way that every Christian does. We believe in our heart, we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, Master, and God the Father has raised him from the dead, and you shall be saved. Shall. That means there's no doubt. That means it's not the do's and don'ts thing. That means when you give your life to Christ, you're saved. You're sealed for eternity. You're not a timeshare. You're in and out, in and out. You are sealed for the day of redemption. So if you'd like to be saved this morning, please stand and invite Jesus Christ into your heart today before we close.